Well, good morning, everyone. Well, friends, we are going to go into our last message of our Overflow series. And there's a story that's told about a young boy who would, from time to time, get in trouble like young children do. And whenever he would get in trouble, his parents would send him up to his room and tell him that he was grounded to his room, not able to go out and play with his friends. The thing was, is that just outside of his bedroom window was this large tree that came right up against the house right by his window. And so he would close the door and his parents would think he was there. He would open the window and he would crawl out of the window and climb down the tree and then run off playing with his friends, making sure he was back in time for the checkup from his parents. It was his great escape. One day, he was listening to his parents, and he heard his dad telling his mom that the father was going to cut down this tree because the tree hadn't produced fruit in many years. And he felt that the tree was a waste. It was an eyesore for their property, and he had planned on cutting it down. Well, that day, the boy was quite concerned. He didn't know what he would do if he was ever sent to his room. How would he escape? And so he told one of his buddies, and they went into town and purchased a bushel of apples from the local orchard, came back to the house, and while everybody was inside, they took little pieces of string and they tied each apple to the low-hanging branches of this tree. The next morning, the father came in with an apple, and he turned to his wife and said, "You'll never believe it. I went outside, and our tree is full of apples. That tree hasn't produced fruit in years, and yet it is full of apples." His wife was completely surprised. And he says, "And what's even more astounding is it's a pear tree. It is impossible for us to produce something that is different than who we are." What's so astounding and what made some of you laugh, thank you, by the way, what made some of you laugh was you know that it's impossible for a pear tree to produce apples. It's impossible to produce something from our lives that's inconsistent with who we really are. We can fake it for a season, friends. We can fake producing certain things, but if it's not truly who we are, it will be forced in our words and our actions. Let me give you a for instance. This bottle of water, I took a bottle this morning, went out to our flower bed and grabbed some dirt and filled it up. If I know that this water is dirty, but I don't want you to know what's inside. I want you to think it's clean. I will have to ensure that certain steps are taken to make sure that the water comes out clean. And so maybe I will put a filter. Hope this works. Spilling it all over my remote. I will have to put a filter into above the glass to catch the dirt. And you'll see that by doing that, I've caught most of the dirt, and even though it's not as clear as I'd like it to be, it is much, much more clean than the actual bottle. I have to force it. I have to be intentional, because what's inside is not what I want people to see. You see, at some point in your life, there will be an overflow of what's truly inside of you. You see, if I don't force it, if I don't take the steps, and someone comes along and just simply squeezes it, the dirty water will come out of the bottle. The truth is that there will be some point in your life that whatever's truly inside of you, that which is in the depths of your heart, the thing that produces your actions, the thing that produces your words, when you're not thinking, when you're not intentional, when you're not ready to put the process in place, what's truly inside of you will come out. You see, the Bible says that our actions and our words, the decisions that we make, come from our heart. And it's not referring to the actual organ. It's not like if we have a heart transplant, if we were unhealthy and we needed a heart transplant, that all of a sudden that we have somebody else's heart. Maybe it's a person who's not a Christian, and we say, hey, Jesus lives in my heart, and then we get a heart transplant and go, oh no, Jesus is in that guy's heart now, or he's not in my heart. It's not the physical heart, but what they're talking about is this place where decisions come. It's like the physical heart pushing the life to the rest of our body. It pushing out the overflow of oxygen, the overflow of blood from the organ is pushing out so that we might have life. And the Bible says that from our heart, we will find our actions and our words. The overflow of our heart determines what comes out of us. What comes out of us. This morning I want to look at three passages very quickly and talk to you about the overflow of our heart. The first passage is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. It says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Then Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And then we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" All three passages are speaking of the heart, the place where the overflow comes, the place where our actions come from, the place where our words come from. And each of them is telling us to pay attention to the place where the overflow starts. The first thing that we learn from these passages, and then we got three simple words today, the first thing that we need to pay attention to is store. Store. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and an evil man brings evil stored up in his heart. This idea of storehouses comes from the agricultural realm of Bible times, when a farmer would go to his field during harvest, gather all the crop, put it into his storehouse or his barn, the place where the excess of what he needed for that night was placed. You see, as he would maybe get the wheat and he'd put it all into his barn, he knew he wasn't going to eat the harvest that night. He wasn't going to have this massive buffet of wheat that night. But he would store it up for a day when he would take of the overflow of what he needed from that moment. And whatever the farmer put into that barn, he knew that when he went to gather some for a future use, he could expect to get whatever he put in, he would get it out. You see, if he put wheat into the barn, he didn't expect to go to the barn and find corn. If he filled the barn with the storehouse with apples, he didn't expect to go there at a future date and find oranges. Whatever he put into the barn, the overflow of what he had preserved in the storehouse, would the same that was put in would come out. And what Jesus is emphasizing in this passage is the exercise of storing. Knowing at some point there will be a withdrawal from our lives. At some point there will be an overflow from whatever we put inside of us. Storing involves creating inputs that will produce future reciprocal outputs. Let me say that one more time. Storing involves creating inputs that will produce future reciprocal outputs. You see, we've all been in situations in our life where something happens and we kind of rewind the tape in our minds and we think to ourselves, where did that come from? Maybe we said something to somebody, or maybe we did something that we would never want to do. And we rewind the tape and we go, man, where did that action come from? Where did that word come from? But the truth is that these are spill moments. These are moments when we're not controlling things. These are moments where we're simply squeezing and what's inside, what we've put into ourselves, spills out. You see, we spend time talking with our friends about nothing but material goods, getting the latest this and latest that. And then we find ourselves in some moment, we begin to reflect, we rewind the tape of our life, that we have been driven by material, and all we think about, all we pursue are material goods. Where did that attitude come from? Maybe we watched our parents serve over and over again, and their example kept on getting input into our lives. And then we find ourselves now as adults, and now we are desiring to serve in as many ways as possible. And we think, where did that servant attitude came from? Well, something got put into you. We replay an offense in our mind. We say we forgave that person, but we just keep replaying it. The input just keeps happening over and over. Offense once, but it keeps happening to us as we keep replaying it. It just keeps getting into our heart. We say we forgive somebody, but the next time we're with them, we find ourselves edgy with them. We find ourselves cold towards them, or maybe even lashing out, and we think, where did that come from? I forgave them. But the replaying in our minds deposit something in our heart. We read books on missionaries over and over again, and we find ourselves wanting to give generously to missions because we've placed something in that spills out. Or maybe a reality in our society is this: we watch sensual shows through YouTube or Netflix or whatever streaming device we may use. We watch sensual shows, and then we find ourselves struggling with lustful thoughts, and we go, where are these thoughts coming from? Well, what Jesus is saying is that every input is a storing moment, that every time we are in a situation, we have a chance to put something into our lives, and whatever gets put into our lives is going to eventually come out of our lives. Friends, you can't put good things into your heart and get bad things out of your life, and you can't put bad things into your life and have good fruit coming out of your life. You just can't. We have to practice storing. I'll never forget, a number of years ago, I was doing excessive reading on postmodernism. I was trying to understand this whole shift in culture and the values and the mindsets of postmodernism, and especially what the church needed to do to respond to people in our society who had a postmodern mindset. Had done tons of reading, and I was so convinced that the church needed to grab hold of an understanding of this if we were going to move forward and we were going to have a great impact on our culture. And so I was running a leadership conference, and I decided that we would have a seminar on this very topic, postmodern evangelism to the postmoderns. Well, the seminar took place at 1:00 in the afternoon. It was about 12:30, and my speaker hadn't showed up. It got to 1:45, and I start to panic, and he still wasn't there. So by 10:02, I start to track down his number, and I call him, and I said, hey, whereabouts are you? I'm in Toronto. He said, we're in Belleville. I know, like, you can speed, but you can't get to Belleville in 10 minutes. And he had completely forgot about the seminar, and so I didn't know what to do. So I went up to the room, 1:00, and there's this room full of people. And I waited till everybody was there, and I said, hey, I just need to announce something. Our speaker got the dates messed up, so he's not going to be able to be with us. But here's the deal. You can leave. I want you to know, and you should leave. You can leave, and you should leave, and go find another seminar for somebody who's prepared for the topic. Or you can stay here, and I haven't prepared one thing on this topic. But we can sit here, and I'll give you everything I know, and we have a conversation, talk about evangelism to the postmoderns. I encourage you to the first one, but you can do the second one. Well, a few people left, but the majority of people stayed behind. I was completely shocked. And so now, for the next 45 minutes, without any notes, without any preparation, I began to teach on evangelism to the postmodern world. We had a great discussion, and when the seminar was done, I had a few leaders come up to me, and they said, we just can't believe it. We don't understand how you pulled that off. You had absolutely no notes, and yet you spoke for 45 minutes on a topic that's pretty complex. They were being very complimentary, and I had to just pause them and said, hey, listen, thanks. As much as I'd like to say I'm just a genius, the truth is I'm not. I have so filled my life with teachings about postmodern evangelism that it just spills out naturally. I've put so much storage. I've the book after book and thought after thought is so deeply in me that it is just natural that if you squeeze Jeff Hillier, it's going to spill out. And that's what Jesus was talking about. That as you consume and you put things into your life, both intentionally and unintentionally, as you put things into your life, you will begin to store things up for a future day where what is in you will spill out of your lives. Be very careful what you put into you. Store. Number two, guard. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This word guard means to keep watch. It's this idea of someone standing on a on the wall of a city and just looking out towards the enemy, just constantly watching. And what they're watching is not the people who are leaving. They are watching for somebody who will try to enter, somebody who shouldn't be there. It's the farmer standing on the edge of his porch with a shotgun, not waiting for his hens to try to do an escape and create some cartoon for the future, but for the fox to try to get into the hen house with his shotgun ready to deal with the fox. It's the jailer who is waiting for somebody to try to break out the prisoner. You see, the idea of watching is this idea that you are not trying to watch what comes out, but you are guarding to make sure that nothing that shouldn't be there gets in. You're preventing, you're guarding to make sure that things don't get into your lives. We are to guard our storehouses from unintentional inputs that will spill into our storehouses. They'll spill out of our storehouses. Friday, December 20th, 1974, Chris Carrier was abducted at the age of 10. The terrible story, he was stabbed, he was burned with cigarettes, and he was eventually shot in the temple. Surprisingly, 6 days later, he woke up. The bullet had gone just behind his eyes, came out the other side. He recovered, but was blind in one eye. Over the next few years, having recovered from this terrible tragedy, Chris had terrible anxiety, and he would wake up in the middle of the night, think that somebody was in the house, and run into his parents' room. This happened a number of days each of the next few years. At the age of 13, he was invited to a local church, and there he gave his life to Christ. And not only did he give his life to Christ, but he began to mature in his faith. And eventually he went on to Bible college, and it's such a great story. He ended up becoming the youth pastor of the same church where he'd given his life to Christ. 22 years after this incident of him being kidnapped, he's now 32 years old. A man by the name of David McAllister, who was 77 years old, was living in a retirement home, and he finally confessed that he was the one who had kidnapped and shot Chris Carrier. It was now past had gone beyond the statute of limitations, and so now David couldn't be prosecuted. And when Chris found out, he decided to go and visit this man in the senior home. As he talked with the man confessed that he had done what he had done to Chris and apologized. Chris began to lead him in prayer, read him the Bible, and eventually he led him to Christ. He would spend the next few weeks pouring into his life and visiting him on a regular basis. And there were those who were completely perplexed by Chris's actions. And they would say to him, "Chris, don't you understand that you are a victim of a great tragedy?" And Chris would respond, "I'm not allowing those thoughts to get into my heart. I don't see that perspective. I'm not seeing the great negative that you are, that I'm a victim of tragedy. What I see is that I am a victim of miracles. That God has preserved my life. That God has given me grace. That God has saved me. That God has allowed me to go to this man and lead him to Christ in his dying days. I don't see victim of tragedy being the thing that gets put into my life. I see the victim of miracles being put in my life." And one day he said these words, "And while many can't understand how I could forgive David McAllister, from my point of view, I couldn't not forgive him. If I chose to hate him all these years or spent my life looking for revenge, then I wouldn't be the man I am today, the man my wife and children love, the man God has helped me to be." You see, Chris had every reason to allow bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and a victim mentality to be the thing that got put into his life. We would acknowledge that that was okay. Most of us would give him permission to allow that stuff in. But Chris guarded his heart to make sure that what got inside of him was grace and mercy and faith and love and graciousness towards this man. He made sure that whatever got put inside of him was so good, so not only would it flow to David McAllister, but it would flow to his kids, and it would flow to his wife, and it would flow to people all around him. You see, some of the things that we allow in our lives, we think that they're only there for one person. But friends, I want to tell you that those things will eventually spill out into other relationships. They will spill out into other things. We have got to guard like the watchman, making sure that no enemy tries to get into our heart. We must constantly guard the things that produce our words and our actions. But so often, the things that try to get into our lives are subtle. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says, the devil is looking for a foothold of entry. He's looking for just some spot to stick his foot in, try to get into your heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, the devil is prowling, looking for someone to devour. So subtle, like, but trying to devour somebody. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, the devil uses schemes. He uses things that seem good, that seem right, seem like the right things to put into our lives. And yet it's those things that he is using to destroy what's inside, and things that are not of God are spilling out of our lives. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, the devil is a deceiver. He uses deception. And friends, every single day, the enemy is using deceitful things to allow us to say, it's okay for that to get into our heart. It's okay for that value to get inside of us. It's okay for that experience to get inside of us. It's okay for the words of that relationship to get inside of us. It's okay for the media to spill those things inside of us. And the enemy is going, yeah, let those things in. Let those things in, because those are the things that are going to spill out of your life in the future. We've got to guard. Whenever we spend more time allowing ungodly inputs than godly ones, we are not guarding our lives. Let me ask you this. Who and what has access to your storehouse? Who and what has access to your storehouse? Now, let me just pause here for a second. Friends, I do want to say that our media is trying to shape our minds. And it is constantly trying to shape us in the values of the ungodly, things that are anti-Christian, and we are becoming more comfortable with things that 100 years ago we would not be comfortable with. 200 years ago we would not be comfortable with. And if we were hanging out with Jesus in person, in flesh, we probably wouldn't allow into our lives. But the enemy is subtly putting things in because we've not guarded our hearts. What subtle inputs are you allowing in? So we store, we guard, and lastly, we evaluate. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. It's an amazing passage. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, they're pretty wealthy. They're an established church. And man alive, they are seeing the Holy Spirit doing crazy things in their midst. The gifts of the Spirit are in operation. There are tongues. There are discerning of spirits. There are prophecies. There are words of knowledge. I mean, they are seeing incredible things. I mean, they're having services and the Spirit of God's moving. It's just incredible. And Paul says to them, hey, why don't you check your heart to see if you're actually a Christian? How offensive is that? Like if I get up and I say this to you, it's great to see everybody here. And those of you who are watching live, I'm glad you tuned in. But you better check to make sure you're Christians. You might get a little offended. What's Paul saying? He is suggesting that there's a problem of overflow. Overflow. It doesn't matter what you profess in this life. Please listen. Your words are not enough. It doesn't matter what you profess. It matters what comes out of you, what comes out of your life. It doesn't matter that you proclaim that Jesus is Lord if every word and every action shows that you are not under the lordship of Christ. This is so vital. I just need to land here just for a second. Many people will be surprised in the last days, in which I believe we're in, and they may be surprised when they arrive in heaven and they think, Jesus, I proclaimed your name over and over again, but he would say, I don't know who you are. Nothing of your words, nothing of your life, nothing of your actions reflects what you proclaimed. And this is what Paul's saying. This is, there needs to be an examination of our hearts. And please, you're probably thinking, man, I shouldn't have swore at that guy who just cut me off on the road today. This is not a moment thing, okay? We all have sinful moments, okay? We all sin. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. This is not about the moment. This is about perpetual living. This is about us knowing what to do that's right and choosing to continuously do what's wrong. It's not a moment, but perpetual behavior. And Paul says we need to examine, which means to test. And then he uses this word test, which means to examine. He's basically saying, hey, put your life to the test. You need to put your lives to the test. So how do we test to see what's in our storehouse? Two things. You need to examine the pressure points and the opportunities. The pressure points and the opportunities. The pressure points are those moments where you come under pressure, where the external things around you cause you to respond and reveal what's truly in your heart. Opportunities are unaccountable responses. I'll explain in just a second. Pressure points, external forces creating pressure. Jesus is in the wilderness because the Spirit's taken him there. He's to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil comes along and says, hey, Jesus, I can tell you're hungry. You look a little gaunt. You're skinnier than you were when you came into the wilderness. I can hear the growling of your stomach. Jesus, there's some rocks over there. Why don't you turn those rocks into bread? External pressure. It's not evil to eat bread. There's no 11th commandment, thou shalt not eat bread, especially the stony kind. It's a bad idea, but don't do it. It's not a rule. And the enemy comes along and says, why don't you try to turn this rock into bread? And there's this external pressure of doing something that may seem innocent. But what does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's the response about? He is saying, hey, I'm not to listen to your voice, the external voice. I'm to pay attention to the voice that sent me into this wilderness. I'm to pay attention to what God, my Father, told me to do. And he sent me into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And even though I want to turn the rock into bread, and even though you're trying to tell me to do so, even though there's pressure on me, I know what my Father has said. And so I've got to do what he says. You see, friends, when external pressures are on you to do something that you say you would not normally do. When there is pressure on you, external pressure, compromise pressure, the squeeze of your life, those pressure moments, you need to look to see what is coming out of you. Is it something that gives Jesus glory? Or is it something that the enemy is so happy is in your life because it's making you less than what God wants? Pressure points. The second thing is opportunities. These are permissive moments. Permissive moments. It's that moment you're hanging out with other Christians and you're sharing about somebody. You know what I mean? Oh, I want you to pray for Pastor Jeff. Pray for Pastor Jeff because I'm just sharing with you. Because blah, 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 blah. I can't even make stuff up about myself because it's... Anyways, but I want to share, and you start to share. Just keep them in prayer. And you've given yourselves permission to gossip. And the question is what will you do with that? As it gets deposited inside of you, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to allow something into your life that God specifically speaks against. Maybe you're by yourself. You're with your cell phone or you're watching TV all by yourself and nobody's around. Nobody's there to hold you accountable. And the content that comes on TV is not according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It is not something that's wholesome or trustworthy or pure or holy. It's just something that is going to pollute what's inside of you. But no one's around to hold you accountable. And so you allow it into your life. Or maybe you speak life to somebody and you're like, hey, Kurt, you're the best person in the world. I'm so thankful. You're my favorite sound man, and I appreciate you so much. And I'm speaking those words, but in my mind I'm thinking, Kurt's a doorknob. I mean, he is just, and I start, by the way, Kurt, I don't think that. But I'm thinking negative things in my head because no one can see those things. And I'm allowing thoughts to get inside of me because it's an opportunity, because it's my private realm. or compromise at work, and you think, hey, this is okay. This is an opportunity for me to help the company get ahead. This is an opportunity for me to get ahead. And nobody knows about it. I'm not held accountable. And in the opportune moments, you are putting things, you are allowing things into your life that will continue to overflow fruit that's not what Jesus wants. You see, in times of testing, we have got to see what happens when we get squeezed. What spills out of our lives, either the opportune moments or the moments of pressure. What happens when we get squeezed and what's truly inside of us comes out? Is it that which brings others to Jesus? Is it that which shows the maturity of what we proclaim as our faith? Or is it something that is dirty? Is it something that is polluted? Is it something that Jesus died for? What spills out of your life? What's the overflow of your heart? A few years ago, I was getting low on gas, and I pulled my lawnmower out of my garage. And I thought, if I'm going to cut my full grass, I've got to make sure the tank's full. So I opened my garage, and there are two cans. We had a jerry can that we had used for doing some renovations in our backyard when we had got some equipment from Robertson's Rental. I had this tank that was full of diesel, and I had this other tank that was full of gas. Problem was is that I was not very smart, and I didn't label the tanks. And so I tried to figure it out. So I'm smelling the two fluids, and I assumed that my smeller worked well, and I smelt properly, and so I take the one can and begin to fill it. I was convinced it was gas. It smelled just like gas to me. So I start to cut the grass, and everything's working, and I'm going for maybe 20 minutes, and all of a sudden, the output changed. Smoke all over the place. And it just stopped. So I tried starting it again. Smoke everywhere. And while I wanted a healthy output, all I got was smoke. I thought my machine was done. It was older, and I thought, man, I'm going to need to get a new lawnmower. And so I put it in the garage, and I called up a friend, asked if I could borrow their lawnmower, and had been wheeling a lawnmower down the street from my friend's place to cut my grass. And so I kept borrowing my lawnmower for the next few weeks. Then one day I thought to myself, I wonder if I put the wrong thing into it. And so I emptied my lawnmower into a container, not into the grass, just for all of you who are very environmentally friendly. I put it into a container. And then I took the other tank that I hadn't poured from, and I poured that into my lawnmower. Sealed the cap, pulled the string, and all of a sudden I heard a boom, 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 and it started to kick in. A little bit of smoke, but then all of a sudden the smoke cleared and I got the spark that I needed, the right sound, lack of smoke around the lawnmower. The output was exactly what I wanted. Why do I share that story? Perhaps at the end of this message you have discovered in your life that you have allowed things into your heart that are spilling out of your life that aren't the things that you want spilling out. Maybe you're at a place where your life isn't going the way it should, and you find yourself not effective like my lawnmower because you put the wrong stuff in. Today is not a day to live in defeat or condemnation or judgment. Today is a day to say, I'm choosing to get rid of what was in me that's been polluting and preventing the lawnmower from working and putting the right stuff in. Today is a day for me to start filling my tank with the things that will produce fruit that will please Jesus Christ, to fill my mind, to fill my life with relationships, to fill my heart with things that are so pure and so holy. Today's the day to make sure that your lawnmower works. Jesus, today's a day for us to start afresh, to start mowing our lawn afresh with new gas in our lives. And Jesus, if we have not stored well, I pray that you would help us to start to pay attention to the things we put in, because whatever we put in will come out of us. God, let us store well. And I pray that we would guard. I pray we'd make sure that nothing subtle would get into our hearts, God. Nothing would get into our lives, because it will spill out of us. God, let us guard. Lord, I pray. I pray that we would also evaluate. We would step back and not just say, this is what I believe, this is what I profess, but we would look at the spill moments, the pressure points, the opportunities, and we'd ask ourselves, did those words, did those actions, do they reflect Jesus Christ? And if we found that they don't, that God, under that testing that Paul talked about, we would make sure that we start to course correct and put into our hearts the things that will produce the best fruit. We want to honor you with our lives so that in all things we will overflow in the way that you want us to overflow. So Lord, be with my friends today. In Jesus' name, amen.